This morning, some of us may feel like we're drowning. I've done enough counseling to know that life isn't always sunshine and lollipops and the like. In fact, even for us as Christians, there are a great many concerns on our plate. There's a great many hurts outside these doors. There's a great many scars upon our back. There's a great many things that have happened to us, and we don't understand why. For many of us, our circumstances might be dark enough in the present that we feel like we're drowning, that we feel like we're overcome. The weeds are wrapped around our heads, so to speak. We're going down in the waters. We don't seem to be going up. Life seems to be getting more difficult rather than easier. In any case, this morning, some of us may feel like we're drowning, like the world's expectations or our circumstances are just overwhelming us. Maybe we feel alone. Sometimes when we're going through the tough times, one of the things that makes us most difficult is that we don't have a support system. Sometimes it feels like we're very lonely, even in a world filled with people, even in Cobb County, where you can barely drive down the street without getting in a traffic jam, even in a place with hundreds of thousands of people in our midst, we can feel amazingly alone. We can feel tremendously isolated. Drowning, isolated, scared. Perhaps we're scared this morning. Perhaps there's something on our radar, our horizon, something that's happened to us, something that may yet happen to us, that fills us with dread and apprehension. Whatever the case, whether we're drowning in the midst of tough times, whether we're feeling alone in the midst of what we're going through, whether we're scared and anxious about the future, it's interesting to turn to Scripture and see men and women who share our experiences, who've gone through like-minded situations. In fact, I would say Jonah's situation exceeds most of the situations we're likely to face, in the sense that Jonah was in a place few of us, if any of us, will ever go. Jonah is in the belly of the beast, in the midst of Sheol, so to speak. He certainly felt like he was drowning. He certainly felt alone. He certainly felt scared. There wasn't a light to be seen in the midst of where he was. Further, there was someone who can relate to what it's like to be pushed to the end of his rope. There's this man, Jonah. As chapter 2 of Jonah opens up, you have this reluctant, wayward guy, this wayward prophet. He's in the belly of this whale or this great fish, and it's about as desperate a circumstance as you're going to find in the pages of Scripture. If ever there was a case of extreme isolation, extreme distress, Jonah's story, at least in this moment in chapter 2, has got to take the cake. Outside of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace, outside of David facing Goliath, this is one of the most dreadful circumstances that you could see. Now, were Jonah's problems self-induced? Yes, they were, and that sets him apart a little bit from Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, from men like Daniel, from men like David. Jonah's problems, you could say, were completely self-induced. Jonah, as we talked about earlier, had tried to run from God. God had said, I want you to do blank, and Jonah said, no, I won't. Jonah said, I'm not going to do what you compelled me to do because I don't like the outcome that you would have me reach. So Jonah ran from God. Jonah fled from God. Jonah disobeyed God. Jonah was a rebel. Jonah was a sinner. Of course, his condition, his predicament, and Jonah chapter 2 was self-induced. But I'll tell you what, you and I, when we're in the midst of a situation that we have no one to blame but ourselves, if anything, that can compound our angst. If anything, that can compound our frustration because we have no one to blame but ourselves. And we can feel not only anger, but we can feel shame, guilt. Jonah certainly felt this at this time. He wasn't just scared, he wasn't just alone, he was also filled, undoubtedly, with the shame of knowing he did not do what he was called to do. With that said, sometimes we can relate to that sense of angst when things have gone wrong in our lives. Sometimes we can look at bad things that happen in our lives and can say, well, I had done messed up over here, and so God did this. We can have this yin-yang, light-dark sort of thing where if I sin, God must immediately deal with me, or he stores up his wrath, and then one day, kapow. The problem with that is that there's no room for grace in that equation. Jonah's problems were self-induced. But what's fascinating about the circumstance he was in was although his circumstance was self-induced, the circumstance itself was not a sign of God's judgment upon Jonah, but it was a sign of God's love for Jonah. What happens if you can't swim and you're thrown into the sea? You drown. You will drown, you die, you perish. That's the end, that's all. So that was the fate, and that was the future that awaited Jonah. You can see him descending through the waters, you know, maybe flailing his arms out. We know at this time his prayer goes up. The weeds are gathered around his head. He's going down to the roots of the mountain, so to speak. He knows that the end is near. His prayer goes up to God. He's brought it all on himself. He knows it. And yet he seeks out his God in the midst of his travails, in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of the circumstance. And in this time, what does God do? Does God smite him? Does God judge him? Does God bring about the death that he has so deserved, that he has earned up? Does God bring about the wrath that Jonah stored up through his rebellion? No. The whale, the fish, whatever you want to call it, is not an instrument of God's wrath against Jonah. I don't want to be eaten by a fish or a whale or anything like that. Don't get me wrong. And yet, this was not a sign, this was not a tool of God's wrath against Jonah. It was an instrument of Jonah's salvation. There Jonah is. He's dying. He's perishing. Can't breathe. Can't swim. God sends this traveling air pocket. Big enough to hold him. Big enough to hold him. I mean, what other creature could do this? It scoops him up, takes him in. He's preserved in the least likely of places. If you reduce this story to a story of Jonah done wrong and God had him eaten by a creature, eaten by a whale as punishment, you miss the whole point. You miss that the whale is a type of Christ. Just as the ark in Noah's ark, just as the ark is a type of Christ. Consider the two. You have Jonah's in the waters, which always typified God's wrath. God's wrath being poured out on mankind is always typified by the waters. Look to the Old Testament. You have Noah. The floods came down. Remember in righteous Noah, he builds the ark. Everyone laughs at poor righteous Noah. He says, you got to command. This is the only means of salvation. They say, you're a fool. You don't know what you're doing. Ultimately, it says Jonah and his family is spared. Everyone else is wiped away by this torrent of God's wrath. The ark was a type of Christ. The ark enfolded, the ark held Noah and his family. It was the means of his salvation amidst the torrent of God's wrath against mankind. The ark was a type of Christ. So is the whale. This is a man who deserves death, judgment. Even the pagan Phoenician sailors on the boat realized it when they ultimately threw him in. We've got to satisfy God's wrath. Wasn't that what they were doing? If we satisfy God's wrath through a sacrifice, we will be spared. God's anger will be dissipated. All of this points forward to the gospel. If you think the story is just about someone getting eaten by a whale, you miss it. This is a picture of the gospel. It's looking forward to Jesus Christ. But we can miss that when we just think that Jonah done wrong and so God brought in this instrument of destruction to swallow him alive. God's plan for Jonah was greater than Jonah could have perceived before the whale or even after the whale. God's plan for Jonah was one of grace, and ultimately it was grace that God hoped Jonah would understand and be able to convey effectively to the Ninevites. Now, if you look to the next few chapters, we see Jonah's still going to have some problems with that. But that's what God's doing. In the midst of Jonah's heartache, in the midst of his hardship, self-induced or not, God says, I'm still in charge, and there's no place you can go where you can run from me. But furthermore, there's no circumstance that can claim you that I can't save you or take you out of. There's no season so dark in your life that I can't reach in using instruments you would never expect and save you, take you out of this heartache, take you out of this hardship. There's no place that I am not. There's nowhere that the world can wrest you from my grasp that I cannot reach. There's no one that can rescue you from my grasp to begin with. Has God ever used surprising circumstances to save you? I think He's done it with all of us. He's used the foolishness of preaching to save us. He's used many broken, fallen instruments to sanctify us, to bring us to salvation. Some of us have stories that if we were all to unpack our stories, we'd say, how good is God? Look at what He has done, how He's rescued the lot of us. The lot of us Jonahs. In any case, Jonah, at least for this moment in chapter 2, he has a window into this. And for all the things Jonah did wrong, he got a lot in this prayer right. Okay, let's look ahead at verses 1 and 2 of the prayer. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Sometimes we cry out to God more because things have gone wrong than because things have gone right. In fact, I can tell you that's always the case. We pray so much more, we attend church so much more, we read the Bible so much more coming out of hardship than we do because everything's lollipop lane. We are far more likely, and that's what Jonah admits here. He says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Before I was running. I wasn't talking to him. I wasn't seeking him out. I wasn't trying to walk hand in hand with him. I was trying to get away from him. But then he brought affliction into my midst. He brought something I would never have chosen for myself. And because of this, I cried out to the Lord. Because of this, I was brought closer. Because of heartache, because of something I didn't want, because I was dying, so to speak, I was drowning, because of circumstances I would never have chosen for myself, I'm now on a righter path and I'm walking much closer with my God. So I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction and He answered me. I like that part too because it's not like Jonah's pleas and cries went up to deaf ears. Sometimes we think that's what God does, that when we pray and His trial balloons a flood up to heaven and maybe He pops them or sends them back down, return to sender. No, even Jonah, even the wayward, even the reluctant, even the sinner, even the rebel, he cries out to the Lord because of his affliction. Verse 2 says, and He answered me. What hope there is as we're going through things that we don't like, we don't want. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, out of the gut of hell, so to speak. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. Now, as I said earlier, the most fascinating thing about chapter 2 of Jonah to me is that the chapter even exists. The story could have just ended. I've said before that two of my favorite words in the English language are the words Genesis 4, because it's amazing that mankind ever survived Genesis 3 after the initial rebellion. But Jonah 2, it's in the same vein. The fact we even got to Jonah 2 tells us something wonderful about God. It tells us that God is graceful, God is forgiving. Jonah, it could have been a one-chapter book that ended with the words, "Don't mess with God," but that's not what happens. Instead, we see chapter 1 ends with God sending the means of rescue to Jonah. What's fascinating, he sent before Jonah prayed. Before Jonah prayed, before Jonah repented, before his prayer, God was already at work. He was already sending this means, and that's what we see at the end of chapter 1. In any case, the fact that chapter 2 exists is the testament to God's grace, it's the testament to God's patience, and it seems like in those first two verses that Jonah recognizes this. Again, he went back and forth. Across the four chapters, there's things he says right and there's things he says wrong. But he gets a lot right in chapter 2. And interestingly, he got the most right when he was in the toughest circumstance. He got the most right. And these first few verses, verses 1 through 3 actually, he refers back to what had just happened when he was sinking and God spared him. He says, "I cried out and the Lord answered me." And even though his situation hadn't improved a lot, it was much better than it was. Sometimes we can be thankful just for that. Thankful if our situation improves at all. We can say this is a step to something better even tomorrow. In any case, Jonah, he recognizes my situation is still bad. I'm still in a place that's not so hot. But he recognizes, I'm not alone. When I thought I could flee from God, I wasn't alone then. When I sank below the waters, he heard me. And that means he still hears me. That means even though I'm in the most unique place on the face of the earth, the belly of this great fish, God's with me in the midst of this. Again, that's a comfort. So many of us, either we've been in the midst of the whale, so to speak, or we will be in the future. And in that moment, you picture Jonah in the dark. He's scared, he's alone, he's isolated. And he hasn't done anything right in the days previous, so he doesn't have any right to expect or deserve God's grace. And yet there God is. God is with him in the darkness, in the cold, when he's alone. It's encouraging to know that when we sin, that God's not done with us. Even when we've messed up greatly, God's not done with us. Even when we're sinking, there doesn't seem to be any hope for us. We're not beyond his reach. And we're not beyond his desire to reach. It's one thing to say we're not beyond his ability, because he's God, he can do anything. But it's also wonderful to say we're not beyond his inclination to help us. As a child of God, you will never run so far that your Father is done with you, that he wants no more part of you. There's grace greater than all our sin. Let's look at verses 3 through 6 now. "For you cast me into the deep." Jonah has good theology. He knows God is sovereign and providential and the like. "You cast me into the deep." The fact that all this happened isn't just a byproduct of chance or circumstance or Phoenicians. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. Your billows, your waves passed over me. And then I said, "I have been cast out of your sight. And yet I will look again to your holy temple." There's a sense in which Jonah says, the fact that I take another breath means that my story is not over. The fact that, "God, you have not left me alone," means that I will yet look in upon your temple. So there's a sense of expectation here. "I've been cast out of your sight, and yet I will look again to your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even in my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. And yet you have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God." In these verses, in this prayer, he's reliving his experiences. Sometimes we do that in our prayers. We go to God and we just unpack what we've just been through. If there's heartache, if there's hurt, if there's loss, we go to God and we just bare our souls before him. And you don't have to have perfect theology when you do so. You can have a broken heart that doesn't have a grasp of everything, and God won't smite you because your theology isn't quite right. If your emotions are all bound up and you don't even know how to express them, if your emotions are even angry, trust me, God's big enough. He can deal with whatever you lay before him. If he could deal with Jonah and all his rebellion and still work with Jonah, he can work with you and I. In any case, as Jonah prayed, he unpacks what God has most recently done. He says, "This is what has happened and this is where I am at right now." And then he talks about the hope. "You brought my life out of the pit. You did this. You cast me down into the pit and yet you brought me up." So that's what bookends, verses 3 through 6. You put me in the circumstance and yet you brought me up. And again, that's helpful for us too. to know that God does allow things to happen in our lives that we don't like, that we don't want. And yet as we cry out to Him, He has the means and again the inclination to pull us out, to rescue us, to save us. This gives us some hope. Okay, let's look at verses, I want to move forward and look at verses 7 through 9. Verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. When my soul fainted within me, I trust you can relate. There's things that have happened in our lives that are not the same as Jonah and the whale, and yet we can relate to the sense of our soul fainting within us, the sense of fear, the sense of concern. Well, Jonah's soul had fainted within him. He was anxious, he was concerned, he had avoided God, God had allowed something dreadful to occur, but out of this, Jonah had looked up, Jonah had looked to God, Jonah had looked to his temple, God had used this terrible circumstance to bring about this positive outcome, and in these verses, in verses 7 through 9, Jonah says, what should my response then be? He says, God, you saved me. And then he says something interesting, he says, I will pay what I have vowed. Now, what did he vow? Well, we're not entirely certain here. We don't know exactly what he's referencing. But he's a prophet of God. God had given him a mandate, a charter. God had spoken to him. This was a unique office. It's very possible, very likely, that Jonah had accepted that office and had vowed to uphold it. And so we see here that he says, God, I see what you've done for me. I will respond with thanksgiving. I will do what I said I would do. And of course, as we know in chapter 3, God's going to say, all right, we'll put this to the test. Go to Nineveh. And that time, of course, Jonah is going to respond. Jonah is going to do what he was called to do from the outset. Sometimes God does allow things to enter into our lives that are supposed to redirect us back. If God has brought a challenge in your life, the reason can be to cause us to be introspective about who we are, the choices we've made, and what we need to do going forward. When God brings us before Him in weeping or in prayer or what have you, there's always a call to be introspective. If you don't come to this table in a few minutes here, when your preacher gets on preaching, if you don't come to this table with some sense of introspection, you're not coming to it right. Consider ourselves. Consider our need for what these elements represent. Consider our love for Christ and our desire to be more like Him. Consider decisions that we've made in times past that we need to break from today. Jonah does this in this moment of thanksgiving, and that's his word. In this moment of thanksgiving that he's been saved, he says, you know what, God? My situation is still dark. I still don't know exactly how this is going to end, but I tell you this much. I'm not going to be the man I was. Now again, Jonah would still mess up. His story is not a straight arrow up to the throne. He zigzagged more than most. But he said, I've made a promise, and by gum, I'm going to keep it, oh God. I will do what I have vowed to do. In our own lives, again, we need to be introspective. Are there things that we have said? Maybe it's vows we've made in church. Maybe it's vows we've made in our prayer closet somewhere. Maybe it's promises to God. Maybe it's promises to our fellow man in God's name that we are called to uphold. And sometimes when our situation is dark, it's a reminder that we need to modify things. And sometimes God brings these tough times in our life because we won't pay attention to anything else. I can tell you this. I love preaching. I love sermons. I love every aspect of the pulpit ministry. But ironically, I know this, that God so often God accompanies words that we hear with circumstances that allow us to filter and apply those words. And again, most of the time, those circumstances are challenging. They just are. I think we're more sensitive, more receptive to that. It was certainly the case with Jonah. Now, one thing I like in verse 8, or that stands out to me, in verse 8, Jonah also said this. He says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Now, that stands out to me because one minute he's talking to God, and then he's still talking to God, but he makes this reference to foreign and pagan cultures. He makes the reference to those who pursue idols. And in verse 8, he contrasts God's power and grace with the gods of the pagan nations, the gods of the Ninevites, the Phoenicians, and the like. And he says that those who turn to them, those who turn in the midst of heartache, in the midst of hardship, to idols of stone and wood, are stupid, is what he's saying. They forsake their own mercy. If in your hour of need you turn to someone other than God, you are in error. If you turn to loved ones thinking they are the means for your rescue, if you turn to things, people, money, resources, if you turn inward, your own gifts, your own strengths, you are in error. If you turn to anything else that has displaced God as your Savior, as the means of your salvation, as the one who has the ability to reach into the darkest circumstances and bring about light, if you turn anywhere else in those moments, you are in error. Those who turn to idols of stone, wood, or otherwise, forsake their own mercy. Forsake their own rescue. If Jonah had prayed to Poseidon beneath the waves, Jonah would still be beneath the waves. That's where Jonah's bones would be found today if he had turned somewhere other than God. To appeal to a non-existent God in your time of trouble is to forsake the mercy of the true God. And to substitute anything else in God's place when you're in need. Again, it's silliness. And that's what Jonah calls out. That's what Jonah identifies. Now, speaking of people who have served idols, that brings us back to the Ninevites. I think it's possible that Jonah had the Ninevites in view when he was talking about the idolaters, which was here in verse 8. I think Jonah knew that when he was brought out of the whale, however it was to happen, I think he knew where he was going to head. And I think he's thinking of them and thinking, those who are turning to other things besides you, Lord, this is silliness. He understands what God understands, that the pagan believers, well, the pagans in their false beliefs, it's like they're on an escalator to hell. And because of that, what did they need? Well, they needed someone to come and preach to them. They needed someone to come and share with them good news. I think Jonah got it. And ultimately, I think that's why he went. But yet he dragged his feet just immensely because he didn't like the people he was sent to. And we have to be careful about that because this can happen with us as well. The church is filled. And when I say church, I mean church of the big C across the centuries is filled with selective evangelism. We're seeking to reach out to demographics or people who are more desirable than others. That's not the message of God. God sent Jonah to the least desirable people, to the most violent people of his age. Again, Jonah didn't understand it. Let me look at verse 10, our final verse. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I love that God is the God of ordinary means. You know, if you think about God, you know, so Jonah's under the water, right? You know, God could have sent like this celestial air bubble, you know, this sparkly, you know, sparkly thing could have gone under the water and held Jonah nice and so forth, and then and deposited him on the beach. I like the fact God is a God of ordinary means. He uses a fish. He prepares it. He has it in the right place at the right time. And then when the fish is done with Jonah and Jonah's done with the fish and God is ready, God says, all right, fish, out he goes. And out he goes onto the beach. And Scripture even just calls it as it sees it, says he just vomits him out on the dry land, which is, you know, kind of a, you know, that's not exactly rolling out the red carpet to Jonah on the way to Nineveh. But in any case, I like that you know, God uses just ordinary means to accomplish his ends. Now, even though we haven't read the totality of chapter 1, we've referenced it enough here. Let me share with you, across these first two chapters, there are a host of what we call miracles. Typically, when we talk about miracles, we say, okay, the miracles that happened during the time of Christ or Moses or Elijah or Elisha or so forth. There are genuine, fascinating miracles here as well. First of all, in chapter 1, you have a violent storm comes out of nowhere. This was a storm that shocked the Phoenician sailors. And they knew it had divine origins, because this was nothing like they'd seen. And they knew it was going to tear the boat apart. So God brings this storm out of nowhere. Then when the sailors cast lots to figure out who was guilty, God used even that pagan means to make sure it pointed to Jonah. So that's another thing God did. Then God calms the sea. Jonah's thrown in, the sea is calmed. That happens not by Mother Nature, but by the hand of our Father, the hand of God. Then this whale, big fish, whatever you want to call it, comes out of nowhere, seemingly, to swallow Jonah, and then it transports him without him dying, without him being digested. It transports him. And then one of the greatest miracles of all, Jonah's stubborn heart is reconciled to God. That stands out more than the waters and the waves and the whales and all the other things. Jonah's stubborn heart is reconciled to God, and finally the whale deposits him onto dry land where he can continue what he should have been doing from the get-go. God is plenty pleased to enter into real time and space and do things in the lives and hearts of his people. God is not in orbit of us somewhere up above looking down at us through a telescope and only occasionally sending you an angel to flutter down and do something. God reaches his hand into the midst of our life and our circumstances and he acts and he accomplishes great things. Whether you want to call them miracles or sovereignty or divine appointments or what have you, God does this. God is not hands off. He wasn't then and he's not now. And know this, God loves you every bit as much as Jonah. He loves you every bit as much as David and Moses and all the fascinating men and women of yore. He doesn't have greater children and lesser children. He doesn't have children and stepchildren. God loves you, and if he loves you the same way he loved Moses and David and the like, don't think he can't and won't intercede in your life to assist you and answer your prayers and answer and respond to those things that weigh most heavily upon you. God is not a passive bystander to our circumstances. Look at all that he ordained here. Look at all that he ordained. Not just for Jonah's sake, but also for the sake of all those that Jonah would then reach. God is active and engaged. He's active and engaged in our life. And again, that gives me so much hope. Counseling-wise, you know, the situations you enter into, some within a church, some without the church, because a lot of people reach out to a pastor. The amount of things you encounter, the amount of darkness that's out there, the amount of hurts and suffering that exists in the world around us, it can overwhelm. I'm telling you, it can just overwhelm. Sometimes as a pastor, you hear one story, then you hear another story, and you're just, wow. But what enables me to stand and get excited about this stuff is, again, you know how the story ends. I know that God cares. I know that he's not distant. I know he's not off on hiatus. I know he's not off sleeping somewhere. I know he's active and interested. And I know he cups and holds us in his hand. Not just that, he holds us in his arms. He holds us tight. We don't always see it. We don't always recognize it. But as sons and daughters, this is true, and there's no circumstance, no height, no depth, no sea, no water, no ocean, no whale, no boat, no nothing that can take us out of his reach, that can take us out of his grasp, that can take us out of his love and out of his grace. And because of that, if your story is dark today, chin up. If your story is dark, remember how the story ends. If your story is dark, remember that God is active, and he is able to save you even in the midst of what you're going through today. And furthermore, he is able, and he actively does use the things you don't like. And the tough chapters in your life to bring about something so awesome around the corner. If you have trouble believing that can be true of you, remember it happened to Jonah. And he had no reason to expect anything when he was down beneath the waters. God acted on behalf of Jonah. He's acted on behalf of his people for centuries and centuries. Lay hold of this fact. He will act on your behalf as well. Turn to him. Pray to him in your hour of need. Let's pray.
This has been a sermon by Pastor Toby Holt of Christ Presbyterian Church in Marietta, Georgia. If you would like to hear other sermons by Pastor Holt, please visit our website at www.christpca.org, or you can find us on sermonaudio.com.